Why don't you open to Matthew chapter 24? Please open to Matthew chapter 24. Give you a moment to turn over there while I make sure the computer is still in cooperation. You hear me? Do you hear me? If it doesn't work, it's never my fault. All right. Anyway, those of you who are listening to this, I encourage you, if there's any way that you are able to watch it, because I'm going to be showing some graphics here in just a few moments, but if there's any way that you can watch it, I encourage you to do so. Now, you just stay in Genesis, Matthew 24. In Genesis chapter 3, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, what we read is that every aspect of creation has been corrupted. Every part of it. The entire universe has been corrupted. And because we have been raised in a corrupted universe, we have a tendency to accept what we see as being something God has done. We take a look at, you know, all these beautiful mountains and so forth. Well, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail on this, but we would not have the mountains we have if creation had not been corrupted. It just wouldn't happen. And that all goes back to the flood, Noah, and so on and so forth. But the entire universe is corrupted. This planet, all of it is corrupted. And people want to blame climate change for all the trouble. However, the trouble is Genesis chapter 3. Because when sin was released by Adam's rebellion, and then death or corruption by sin, everything started falling apart. So I'm not saying that pollution isn't an issue and so forth. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is corruption that started in Genesis chapter 3, that's the real problem. And we live in this, it just completely, absolutely corrupted. God did not create corruption. He created perfection. And then when we go to other passages of Scripture, Psalm 102, verses 25 through 26, Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 18, Matthew 24, 35, Romans 8, 18 through 23, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, and Revelation 21, what we see is this: a promise from God that the day is coming when all this corruption is going to be completely dissolved by a fervent heat. Completely dissolved. The entire universe that we know will cease to exist. Somebody says, yeah, but God said heaven and earth will always exist. That's right, but it didn't say it was going to exist in its current condition. God promises us the day is coming, there's going to be a new heaven or universe and earth, brand new. Brand new. Brand new. It will be, if you will, a Genesis 1 universe and planet earth. And that means that you're going to have to completely rethink what you think about the what we have right here, right now. Because it's not going to be like this. When you read in the book of Revelation, it talks about, you know, the New Jerusalem coming down, and you study the dimensions of that New Jerusalem, its, you know, width and depth and its height and so forth. By the current laws of physics, it is impossible for a structure like that to exist on this planet. By the current laws of physics. And so some people could come along with an argument saying, well, you know, the Bible says that, but I mean, there's no way that could happen. Okay, but you're forgetting something very important. The new heaven, the new earth, there is nothing in Scripture that says the new earth is going to be the same size. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Also, if there's no death in eternity, now hear me, if there's no death in eternity, that means our lives are not going to be oxygen dependent. Now, I know what I'm saying is kind of like, what? Where are you coming from? New heaven, new earth. Perfection that we can't relate to. Well, anyway, we live in a corrupted world, a terribly corrupted world. And there's so much in this planet that it exists, but God didn't make it that way. Now, I'm going to show you some pictures of the corruption, corrupted creation. And when I do, you know, don't gasp and jump up and run out and so forth, all right? You're safe. You're safe. Now, here's the first one. This is... Yeah, okay. Go ahead and gasp. This is the Australian funnel web spider. To give you an idea of its real... It's not really that big. Now, this is the real size. Look at that. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's about one of the dumbest things anybody could ever do. If you look at that spider, looks like it is daring that guy to get closer. And, I mean, I would at least want a pair of goggles or a face shield. But this guy, he actually looks like he's interested in this. I mean, have you ever seen a spider jump? Okay. This thing, I don't know about you, but if I were that spider... I would be thinking, just a little closer. Just, you know, give me 3 more inches. Come on, buddy. Well, the Australian funnel web spider is indigenous to Australia. Who knew, right? Now, the funnel web spiders have powerful, sharp fangs known to penetrate fingernails and soft shoes and even... thin leather shoes. Yeah. This dude is bad to the bone. Let me tell you something. Its bite is potentially deadly. In one study, the median time to onset of envenoming, in other words, from the moment you're bitten to the time you start having issues, was 28 minutes. And it quickly affects the nervous system, leading to symptoms such as difficulty breathing, muscle spasms, and increased heart rate. Death may occur within 15 minutes for small children and up to 3 days for full-grown adults. Now, this spider is highly aggressive. It doesn't like people. And it's known to attack anything within range, delivering around 176 milligrams of venom in one bite. And what complicates it, this thing is known to be a multiple biter. As in, it bites you and keeps biting and keeps biting and keeps biting. So that guy that's got his face down there, I don't know about you, but I think that spider was looking at his nostrils. Dude, you're mine. Now, there are people, folks in Australia would tell you, well, yeah, that's the most deadly thing that is on this earth. But then other folks in Australia might have a different opinion and say, no, that's not the deadliest spider. It's this one, the Australian redback spider. And there you go. There's the size of that spider. Now, once again, why in the world do you want to play with things that could kill you dead? I don't know. But the Australian redback spider, its venom is pretty much identical to that of the Australian funnel web spider. And there was one situation to where a lady was bitten in the neck by this spider and died 5 minutes later. Now, I'm guessing when it bit her in the neck, it might have like hit the artery or something like that for it to happen that quickly. Well, those two spiders, some are going to tell you, well, okay, they're tied for being the most deadly. But there are people in Brazil who would want to argue that point, because they think the Brazilian wandering spider, also known as the banana spider, is the deadliest. And its typical bite releases a maximum of just over, well, less than 2 milligrams of venom. And the symptoms can appear within 10 to 20 minutes. And the symptoms would include severe pain radiating to the rest of the limb. In other words, you get bitten in the hand, so the pain just radiates up your arm, your leg, wherever. The systemic effects include tachycardia, increased blood pressure, vertigo, fever, sweating, visual disturbances, nausea, vomiting, difficulty breathing, and paralysis. And without treatment, death can usually occur within 2 to 6 hours. So the Brazilians say, hey, we've got the most deadly thing on earth. Well, then the Australians want to kick back in and say, no, we beg to differ because this is the most deadly thing on earth. It's the worst creature you'll ever encounter. This is the inland Taipan snake. And again, it is indigenous to Australia. Why would anyone want to go there? The truth is, when you go into the populated areas, you're going to be pretty safe. Well, anyway, the inland Taipan snake is extremely venomous. Many consider it to be the most toxic of any snake because of the type of its toxin, more toxic than any other reptile, especially when tested on human heart cell culture. Now, one bite possesses a maximum of 110 milligrams of venom, which is enough to kill an estimated 100 fully grown humans. One bite. So, I don't think you want to mess with this thing. Now, to our benefit, it doesn't like to be around people that much. However, if it is around people, it'll only take so much. And then it decides, all right, time to bite. Well, some people say this is the most deadly creature in the world. But there's more. This is the blue-ringed octopus. Now, it's really interesting because under certain lights, you can see the little blue rings, hence how it got its name. But under certain lights, that blue, it just really starts to, like a black light, it just really begins to glow. Now, here's an idea about how big this thing can be. You can almost not see it. It's so camouflaged. And then here is another picture. Now, once again, I don't know if it's the same guy who's holding all this. It's like, dude, you got a death wish, man. But the blue-ringed octopus, they contain tetrodotoxin, which is a powerful neurotoxin with no known antidote. It stops nerves from signaling to muscles by blocking sodium ion channels. It rapidly weakens and paralyzes muscles, including those needed to breathe, which can lead to respiratory arrest and death. Tetrodotoxin is found throughout the octopus's tissues, which makes these particular creatures some of the few animals that are both poisonous and venomous. Now, I'm not going to get into the difference between poison and venom. You can look it up later, but it's really interesting. A person can receive a lethal dose just by touching. What's this guy doing? Yeah, touching the octopus. And after the toxin enters the body, it can paralyze and kill humans within minutes, even in small doses. But there's more. Okay, this is the corrupted world we live in. So we have another member of our deadly creature club, the pufferfish. Now, the pufferfish, it looks pretty. But here's something it can do. Look at that. See those spines? Now, anything that's spiny, you probably don't want to mess with it. But once again, our hero is playing with the pufferfish. Now, here's another picture of the pufferfish. Look at that. That is not a doctored picture. Because when I found this picture, I thought, come on, this isn't real. I looked it up. Sure enough, that is a real, unadulterated, unphotoshopped picture of the pufferfish. Now, the pufferfish's skin is covered with spines and spikes, which are exceedingly hazardous. You should avoid touching a pufferfish, especially if it is puffed out with all the spines sticking out. The poison in the pufferfish is tetrodotoxin, and it's found in certain organs of the pufferfish, as well as the skin and muscles. And there is, again, no known antidote. Now, pufferfish are considered the second most poisonous vertebrate in the world, and its poison being 1,000 times deadlier than cyanide. The meat of the puffer fish, and this is where it gets weird, the meat of the puffer fish is considered a delicacy in Japan, and it's called fugu. It is extremely expensive, and it's only prepared by trained, licensed chefs. One bad cut means almost certain death for a customer. I mean, so much for the tip, right? Now, this poison does not get destroyed during normal heating as a part of the cooking. So even though you cook this thing, the poison isn't destroyed. It's still in there. Symptoms of the poisoning include numbness in the lips, tips of the tongue, of the fingertips, along with paralysis, loss of consciousness, and respiratory failure. Death can occur within 20 minutes and up to 3 hours. Back on February 2nd, this was really interesting. Well, not really interesting. Back on February 2nd of this year, 46-year-old Manuel Sergio Gomez died in a hospital in Espirito Santos, Brazil, after he and his friend cooked and ate a puffer fish. Now, his friend barely survived. The weird thing about this is the people over there in Brazil where this happened, they don't know where this puffer fish came from, because you don't find these puffer fish in the rivers of Brazil. It just doesn't happen. But anyway, the puffer fish is, it'll kill you dead. But we have another member of our deadly creature club, and that is the golden dart frog. It's a pretty little thing, isn't it? Now, let me show you how the size of this golden dart frog. Look at that. Look at that little dude. Now, the golden dart frog produces deadly alkaloid batrachotoxins in its skin glands that bind to and irreversibly open the sodium channels of nerve cells, leaving the muscles in an inactive state of contraction. This can lead to paralysis, heart fibrillation, heart failure, and death. The average frog is estimated to contain about 1 milligram of poison, enough to kill between 10 and 20 humans or up to 2 African bull elephants. This toxin is 200 times more potent than morphine, which is, by the way, this toxin and some of the others that I read to you, medical research is being done right now to see how those toxins and poisons can be used in medical applications. Now, I'm not going off on that tangent. You can look it up yourself, but it's really interesting research. Now, the Choco people of Western Colombia use this poison to coat the tips of the blow darts used for hunting. A single golden dart frog can supply enough poison for 30 to 50 darts, and the dart's poison remains active for up to a year. That just amazed me. So here you have this dart, this poison tip dart, been sitting around for 11 months, and you can still take it out and kill stuff with it. Isn't this amazing? This is corruption. These are members of our deadly creature club. And everybody that you talk, well, the experts in all these fields, oh yeah, well, the golden dart frog is the most dangerous, the puffer fish is the most deadly, and so on and so forth. But there is another member of our deadly creature club. And, I guess depending upon your position, you would say, well, its venom is the most dangerous. And what's interesting about, this next creature, it's really unique in that it has the ability to camouflage itself to look like other members of its species, which are totally harmless. So as you look, you would have no idea just by staring or, you know, gazing. Now, when it releases its venom, you know, most people don't know that they've been poisoned. It's not like it, like the biting, like a snake or the spider, doesn't do that. And it's a very slow-acting venom that begins numbing the individual to its effects. Now, externally, if you look at somebody who's been impacted, you generally cannot see, well, in fact, you basically cannot see any outside, you know, physical symptoms or whatever, the fact that this person's been envenomated. However, what happens is this venom, as it's working within the individual, it gradually causes blurred vision and diminished hearing. And that was an interesting aspect, but blurred vision and diminished hearing. And the thing is, while this is happening internally, though, it's just completely impacting a person's entire system. Now, there is an antidote for this one, which is interesting. There is an antidote, but the longer the venom is not treated, the more it impacts the individual. And left untreated, the result is always, always death. Well, here, let me show you. Here's a picture of that, what I consider the most deadly creature on earth. There it is. This right here, this creature right here, has the ability to send you to hell. Look at this. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. As you look at this creature, you have no idea whether or not it's venomous or safe. You can't tell just by looking. But a little leaven leaveneth, you know, 1 milligram leaveneth the whole lump. The whole lump of what? Truth. One little bit, and it begins to spread. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." That's the warning. Okay, I don't know to whom this applies, but you need to pay attention to this, because you're on a path it's going to take you away from God for all eternity. This is serious. You cannot play with this venom. It will kill you. Jesus gave this warning, the leaven of the Pharisees, because back in those days, they were all willing to accept anything by the Pharisees. In Matthew 24, in verse 3, "As Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" This is critical. What? The sign of your coming, your return, and of the end of the world. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many shall come in my name and deliver unto you leaven." Many. Not just a few, many. Now he's giving a warning. Many. And then if you look in verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." And in verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." You see this? Look, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but I'm telling you right now, there are Christians that read this and basically laugh at it and say, "Well, it never happened to me." How do you know? How do you know? See, you don't know you're deceived when you're deceived. It's only when the deception is revealed, it becomes an exposed lie, and at that point, what are you going to do with it? This is serious. We're talking about not just physical death from a spider bite or a snake bite or touching the wrong fish. We are talking about your eternity in heaven or burning in a lake of fire. That's how serious this is. Jesus said in this same chapter, verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Endure what? Not all the earthquakes and the wars and the rumors of... Endure the false doctrine. Endure this deadly creature that is standing behind pulpits right now in churches all over the world. This is happening, and people are being led astray. And we say, well, Pastor Jim, I tell you, amen. But I'm telling you now, that'll never happen to me. Well, how do you know that? Because, boy, I go to a church like this one. Or I go to this church. I go to the prayer center of Immokalee, Florida. And it ain't going to happen to me. Oh, I watch Brother Gary, and it ain't going to happen to me. Nope, I'm good. Seriously. Okay, I want you to listen to something. I'm going to play for you an example of how this can happen, how subtle it is, how destructive it is, and how people can be drawn in. So go ahead and play this clip.
Now, I'm going to read you this letter. I'm not going to tell you, I received it in September of last year, so it's pretty recent. I know the lady. I've met her. I don't know her well. I'm not going to tell you who it is. as usual. But this is such a perfect example of how the enemy, he doesn't come in a manner that seems like I'm here to steal your faith. So let me just read it. She tells me her name. She's a satellite member of the prayer center. She lives in Dallas. She drives to Tulsa every now and then. And she says, I want to give you a heads up about a really grave deception that a church here in Dallas has recently fallen into. You guys have taught a lot about Satan's counterfeit revival of false doctrine, and I thought you'd like to know about this. This occurred in a small congregation of Christian Gentile believers who began exploring their Jewish roots. How many of you have had friends that started exploring their Jewish roots, And, some of it's innocent a little bit, but first it's a shofar. Then it's a prayer shawl. Then it's this and then it's that. You got to be careful with this stuff now. But anyway, he says, I'm going to read that again. Small congregation of Christian Gentile believers who began exploring their Jewish roots. Sounds innocent enough. And adopting practices like keeping the feasts, eating according to the Old Testament dietary laws, and doing messianic dancing. Sounds innocent enough, How many of you have seen similar things? Okay. At the beginning, it's not such a big deal. And a lot of Christian believers here, meaning in Dallas, go through a, quote, Jewish roots phase. So it didn't appear to me to be that abnormal. So a close friend of mine and her family were considering joining this church, and they invited me to attend. Now, like a lot of churches that go astray, this one had some very admirable qualities. The leaders and the congregation were incredibly zealous for the Lord. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and studied the Word like crazy. They worshiped passionately, and there was a sweet anointing on the worship time. Sounds like a good church. Two of the leaders were quite gifted in healing and deliverance. And after the service, they regularly ministered to hurting people. Sounds like a good church. But I immediately had a check, I guess she means in her spirit, about several things which I warned my friend about. For example, I'm reading very carefully because I don't want to give away names or anything like that. For example, the church leadership said they were following the Jewish practices for fun, not for righteousness, and that they were still preaching and living in grace. Now that we're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, we can keep the law. Now stop for a minute. There is a lot of truth to that statement. Paul said, because we've been born of the Spirit, and not trying to keep the law by the letter, we are able to keep the righteousness of the law. See, Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. When it comes to righteousness, you don't look to your works, you don't look to your ability to keep the law for your righteousness. Christ is the end of all that. He is your righteousness. But because He has given us a new nature, we don't steal. We don't have to lie. That kind of thing. See, that part right there is true, but now watch. See, drip, drip, watch. Take a little truth. Remember, you can't poison a dog with strychnine. He won't eat it. You got to give him a lot of hamburger, put a little strychnine in there. Okay? All right, now. Now that we are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, we can keep the law, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And that sentence alone, there's not really a whole lot wrong with it, unless you start going to the external things. Now watch. See how deceptive it is? I mean, that sentence alone, I can give you chapter and verse for that sentence all over the New Testament. However, they emphasized external forms of holiness more than love, and they did not have the revelation about how to bring forth, or we would say here, mature, the new nature. Now watch this. As time went along, men wore long beards. Women grew their hair out. Now this is all over time. They refrained from wearing crosses, saying it was a pagan symbol. And they worshipped on Saturday night. See how little by little by little? See, there's no end to the law. That's the thing. When you start trying to keep it, there's no end to it. The part that really disturbed me was that they exalted the lead pastor as having special revelation and claimed his lineage traced back to King David. Now, that's real dangerous. That's real. See, though we have known Christ after the flesh, in other words, we know that we can trace his lineage all the way back from henceforth. We don't even know him after the flesh anymore, because this is a new covenant. See, your lineage goes back one generation. God is your father. Period. Period. And it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter if my lineage is, half Irish and bird dog. I don't care what it doesn't matter what it is, spiritually, God is my father. All right, let me read that sentence again. See, the thing, we're reading this. This was just last year, less than 300 miles away, for a church that was very zealous for the Lord, where God showed up with healings, and they prayed in tongues and studied the Word. Wait till you hear the rest of this. We'll read that sentence again. The part that really disturbed me was that they exalted the lead pastor as having special revelation and claimed his lineage traced back to King David. There was spiritual pride and deception there, and the leaders seemed to operate in an authority that was more religious than born of love. Unfortunately, my friend and her family joined this church anyway. So I have watched it as it has slowly spiraled out of control. One day, a few months ago, I was horrified to learn that in their zeal to help people get delivered, the leaders had adopted a new deliverance practice. If they had trouble casting a demon out of someone, one of the deliverance ministers would host that demon in himself for a while to learn how it operated. Then they transferred it back to the original person and cast it out. Presto, problem solved. If you could see your faces. How did it start? We're going to explore our Jewish roots. Many, many Christians went to them and told them, the leadership, I guess, that this was completely unscriptural and dangerous. But they continued to insist that, quote, Yahweh told us to do it like this. Satan took their zeal for the Lord and their urgency to be sanctified in these last days and deceived them that the ends justified the means. It gets worse. The latest deception that they have fallen into is that they have begun to sacrifice rams, goats, and lambs on a property somewhere in the county and recreating the tabernacle and priestly garments and have become calling their lead pastor, quote, the Prince standing in for Yeshua. In short, what began as a seemingly innocent exploration of their Jewish roots has turned into a forsaking of the blood of the true Lamb. See, God will walk through hell with you. In all of your faults, I love this. I love that phrase, better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. But where you start really, where you get in trouble, really, is when you start destroying the foundation. And the foundation to be saved is Christ and Him crucified. His blood shed for our sins. That's the foundation. Now, when you start sacrificing a goat or a lamb, now you're destroying the very foundation itself. But notice, it didn't start off. See how innocently? See how innocent David seemed? Oh, I hear angels singing. Mm-hmm. The enemy was dead serious on getting him off where we would never have the revival at all. A lot of stuff that happens to the believers in this church and that are affiliated with his church, yeah, the devil hates you, but ultimately it's not you that he's after. He is after that revival. That it never come. That we never win this city. You've got to keep the bigger picture in mind. When something happens that offends you, and you think, well, that's it. I've put up with a lot. That's it. And you're thinking about leaving the church. You can leave. I mean, it's a free country. It's not, trust me, you can be saved and not go to this church. We understand that. I feel like the Blues Brothers. We're on a mission from God. You know, we have an assignment. If you want to be part of this mission, great, stay. If not, you can be saved a lot of places. Okay? But understand, though, that part of the things that happen is not just because he hates you. He's trying to divide and conquer. Split off people to where we never really have the force that it takes to penetrate that darkness. Let me finish up here. And let's see. I'm going to read that sentence again. In short, what began as a seemingly innocent exploration of their Jewish roots has turned into a forsaking of the blood of the true Lamb. Praise God, my friend and her family finally saw the light and left the church. But in the meantime, the leaders have ensnared another congregation into practicing this with them. My friend reports that the people are so demonized, they don't look or act the same. The other day, a policeman in the area heard that there was animal sacrifice going on at the property, so he drove out there to investigate. Seeing what was going on, he approached one of the leaders and said, "Someone's going to get arrested here." And as the cop began to visit with this leader, two other leaders joined the conversation saying, "We're not killing animals here. What we're doing is offering a sacrifice unto Yahweh." The demonic anointing these men are operating in fell upon the cop, and he walked away confused, shaking his head saying, "Well, I guess it's all right." So the animal sacrifice continues.
Praise God. That's just one example of how this can happen. People, if you had gone back to that church and asked them, "Would you ever do this?" they'd probably tell you, "No way." But it starts a little leaven. Now, what you heard was from a sermon by Gary Carpenter. You'll hear more from him this week. And the title of that sermon is Deceptive Deception. It can be found at his website, and it's identified by CIL1363. So you can find it's in the category of Sunday night teachings at his website if you want to hear the whole sermon. Too many people say, "Well, it would never happen to me." Folks, we just heard one example of how it can happen. Now, it's not all associated with, my Jewish roots. I want to understand that doesn't mean everybody who researches that is going to end up sacrificing animals and turning from Jesus. Thing is, if you were to ask the people in that church right now, have you turned your back on Jesus? They'd tell you no. But yet their faith has been removed from the completed work of Jesus to their completed works here on this earth. Now, those folks are on the way to hell. There's just no other way around it. You know, you when you get into the Word of God, you just cannot play games with God's truth. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, God is giving us this warning. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, we've heard an example of that. But along with that, you don't have to turn to this, but in Galatians 3:1, the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And when you go through Galatians, you can't find where he's making specific reference to seducing spirits of, or doctrines of devils. See, some people could say, well, you know, I'm sorry, Brother Martin, you know, if you get into the Word and you're praying in tongues, this kind of stuff will never happen to you. Oh yeah, it can. And here's how. You can spend all kinds of time meditating in the Word, praying in tongues, but if you build an internal wall to what it is the Holy Spirit is trying to do in you through meditation and praying in tongues, nothing's going to change. You have to be in submission to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. That's why there are people I've met, and you know, way back, I didn't understand this because there were people that I pray in tongues, man, I'm in the Word, and they were weird. I don't mean just like weird. They were like weird in their beliefs. I'm thinking, how can this be? Well, then the Holy Spirit helped me understand, if you don't let me work in you what it is you're telling me you want me to do, it ain't going to happen. And you're going to stay the way you've been. So it's not just a matter of meditation. It's not just a matter of praying in tongues. It's also a matter of, I open myself up to you. I yield to correction. I yield to whatever, Holy Ghost, help me out. And I'm telling you, sometimes that can be painful. Because sometimes you have to lay down stuff you've believed your whole life. And I've encountered that in all the years that I've pastored. I've encountered that, well, even here. There was one person looked right at me. I've been attending here for quite a period of time. And then, you know, can we talk? Yeah, we can sit down and talk. And so back there in my office, this person was saying, I hear what you're saying and I see it in Scripture, but I'm sorry. I just can't accept this, and left the church. This somebody says, I see it, I understand it, I know what you're saying, it's in the Word, and it's because of how that person had been raised, the kind of church in which that person had been raised. So just the act of praying in tongues isn't enough. You have to do the praying and then open yourself up to that work of the Holy Spirit to bring it to pass. Look over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That word simple means those that are not fully educated. Not fully educated or edified spiritually, all right? That's what this is talking about. And when he says, you know, about, you know, their own belly, it's not talking about their physical tummies. It's talking about their flesh. They have an appetite for followers. And so that's what this is making reference to. Now, this doctrine, this venom that I was sharing with you earlier that comes from that deadly creature, you know, there is an antidote, but the only antidote to this venom is truth. That's it. The only antidote to this venom is truth, and there is only one source of truth, and that is the Bible. And there is only one way to properly study and meditate the Bible, and that is line upon line and precept upon precept, leaving everything in context. And there is only one teacher, there is only one teacher who is expert and knowledgeable in the entire Bible, the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's it. The only reliable teachers of truth can be described by these verses. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now here's the thing, every preacher is going to tell you, "I'm a follower of Christ." You are not truly a follower of Christ if you are not a line upon line, precept upon precept follower of Christ in God's Word. That's it. That's it. And then in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example." In other words, you identify these people that are walking this path of truth. He says, you follow them, you listen to them. Psalm 140, verse 11 says, "Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth." Another way to say that for us is, let not an evil speaker be established in our lives, in our hearts. What is an evil speaker? Somebody that he's warning about in Romans 16, verses 17 through 18. Mark these people who are teaching contrary to the Word. He said, "Well, yeah, but I mean, I'm not an expert in the Word." Well, you know what? Meditation in Scripture, praying in tongues, getting into the Word. If you want truth, you can have it. If you want to understand it, you can have it. You don't have to be a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. Proverbs 12:19 says, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." It's only temporary. Folks, I cannot express to you how serious this is. Because right now what we're seeing is a rise of these false prophets that Jesus warned about. There's stuff going on in churches that some... Hey, listen, you know all the stuff that's been going on in the Methodist Church? Do you realize when the Methodist Church first got started, it was a born-again, washed in the blood, filled with the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, signs, wonders, and miracles organization. That's what it was when it got started, but now look what's happening. Incredible division. Here a couple of months ago, I was down in Florida ministering at Pastor Bronx Church, and there was a pastor and a member of his church visited one of the services, and he's a pastor of a Methodist church that's no longer a Methodist church. The name of his church was being referenced, and Pastor Bronx didn't know that church is pulled out of the Methodist denomination because of all this stuff that was going on. And while we were driving around town one day, there was this big church, used to be Methodist. It was the something-something church, but the word Methodist, they had taken all those letters down. It's no longer a part of it. Look, we shouldn't be having this kind of division, but we are, and the reason for it is because of the leaven. You don't attend a church just because you like it. You don't attend a church just because it's nice, because they have a good choir. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. See, when I look back over the years, I first started attending the conferences at the Prayer Center in Tulsa in March of 1997. That was also Pastor Bronx's first conference to attend. It also happened to be the first conference in which Gary Carpenter taught. And I can remember, there were a lot of people there, hundreds of people. And in the years that followed, 98, 99, 2000, I mean, there were more and more people. I mean, that place, it was jam-packed. It was hard to find a seat. People were standing along the walls. It was just incredible. And I'm there. Pastor Bronk is there. You know, we're coming from out of town and we're observing this. What was interesting is that over time, some of the pastors and preachers that were attending, they stopped showing up. And people who'd been attending regularly, they stopped showing up. And not only that, but I start hearing things that are just mind-boggling and baffling to me. That some of these pastors and preachers that left, they're teaching things that, where are you getting this? And there were people that had attended the prayer center. They started saying things about Pastor Dave and what he was teaching and about the prayer center. And I'm thinking, good glory. You know, what doctrine are you listening to that is better than praying in the Spirit, worship, meditating in Scripture, and fasting? What are you listening to that's better? What are you listening to that's going to take you deeper into God? Now, here's the thing. These people all said they're spending time praying in tongues. But you know what? Again, if you are not submitting to that work of the Holy Spirit during that time of prayer and meditation in Scripture, guys, you need to know you're setting yourself up for deception. And I'm telling you right now, there are people in this room, this is you. You're not letting God work in you the way that you should. Now, I'm not casting stones at any one person. I'm not saying you lost your salvation. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But this is, God would not have this message be the first one in this conference if there weren't a reason. Something's going on. Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. And you say, well, what leads up to that? Verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. They are life unto those that find them, health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. See that? That word keep is the word datsar. It means to guard, protect, maintain, preserve. In other words, this is your responsibility. He doesn't tell you that the Holy Ghost is going to keep your heart. He says this is your responsibility to keep your heart. You can't assume everything's going okay for you just because you go to church. You can't make that assumption. If you aren't actively participating with the Holy Spirit for your spiritual growth and development, well, I mean, thank God for all the churches that are getting people born again. I mean born again. But yet they still deny the operation of the Holy Spirit. But they do not lead you away from the cross of Christ, the shed blood, and faith in Jesus and Him alone. I thank God for those people that are keeping those people saved, if you know what I'm saying. But folks, it's our responsibility to guard our own heart. We have to do it. The thing is, God gives us the tools to do it. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to do what? To deceive. This isn't talking about lost people deceiving. This is talking about the cunning craftiness, you know, with fair words and encouraging speech and so forth. They're deceiving people. And he says, we have to get to the place to where we're not like this anymore, that we're no longer immature in our spiritual walk with God, but that we're firmly established. In fact, if you look over in Colossians chapter 2, in Colossians 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware. I mean, that in the English, that may not come across as a really strong word, but this is like a death warning. Beware. Beware, lest any man. Now, he's talking here in the body of Christ, spoil you. Have you ever gone to get a glass of milk and the milk is spoiled and you get a whiff of that? You don't go ahead and drink it, do you? No, you recoil from it, pour it out and almost want to throw the glass out. I mean, it's gross. It's disgusting. Or you go to make yourself, you know, a sandwich with some lunch meat and you forget how long that lunch meat's been in the refrigerator. And you open up and you get a whiff and you know, I ain't eating that. All right. We call that milk spoiled. We call that meat spoiled. And he's saying the doctrine that these people will deliver unto you is going to spoil your spirit. It will release into your spirit that which will bring about your destruction. Now, this week, you're going to hear preachers delivering to you truth. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I know them, I've heard them, and I know their walk. And that makes a huge difference. And if you hear things taught, you think, well, I don't know about that. You know what? Be like the Bereans. Search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. And look, all I can tell you is this. We've been warned. And now it's up to us. From this point on until Jesus comes back, it is up to us. There are people out there who have said, all that meditation and scripture you talk about and praying and talking, that's all works. It's not works. I mean, what else are you going to do? If you want to grow, you do the things that are in scripture where God has said, hey, this will work for you. Folks, if God says it works, guess what? It'll work. Not just because a preacher said it, but because God has said it in His Word. Now, I'm encouraging you right now. Give thought, you know, to who you're listening to in your life. Who have you opened yourself up to? Every now and then, I've been hearing people, they say things about a certain preacher, and I'm thinking, I'm not listening. I was one preacher one time. I'm watching this, and I thought this guy was okay. Yeah, thus saith the Lord, prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. And I'm thinking, that's pretty good. Then all of a sudden, in his prophecy, he was talking about the Lord, you know, and let me put it in my words. And the Holy Spirit is saying unto you that if you do not bring in your tithes and begin, I'm thinking, nope, boom, not listening to this or you anymore. Because the Holy Spirit didn't say that. The Holy Spirit did not deliver that. Now he's going to be accountable for that. That one little bit of leaven leaveneth every truth he has ever spoken. Because when you throw a lie, you say, well, do you think he did it on purpose? No, I don't. But what I do think is this, he doesn't know. I'm not saying he doesn't love God, but what I'm saying is I don't need that fed into me. I'm not going to grow on that. I'm going to feast at the table of the Lord. And I want to receive everything from the milk to the T-bone and the prime rib and the porterhouse. And for all you vegetarians, corn on the cob. I don't know, whatever. And I'm encouraging this week, you know, take to heart all of this, okay? I'm serious. And this, you know, I could lead in a prayer here. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. Well, you know what? That you're going to have to make that prayer. I don't want to lead you in it. You have to do it. This is between you and God, not between you and me. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to be closing here in just a few moments, but there's something else that I want to share with you. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And we're not going to be a long time here. I hear your stomachs. That's not feedback on the microphone. No. Matthew chapter 14. Now, you stay there in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 5, and Luke chapter 8, we read the same story. It's about the lady with the issue of blood. Now, what I've done is I've taken those three passages and combined them into one narrative. I have not added any words. And here's how the story reads. A certain woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, which had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, all her living, upon physicians, and was nothing bettered, neither could be healed of any, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, his clothes, I shall be whole. Came in the press behind him, and touched the hem, the border of his garment. And straightway, immediately, the fountain, the issue of her blood, was dried up, stanched, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched me? Who touched my clothes? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him, his disciples, said unto him, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And Jesus turned him about and looked to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, and saw that she was not hid, came trembling and fell down before him and told him all the truth before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And when he saw her, he said unto her, Daughter, Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Praise God. Now that occurred again. It's recorded in Luke 8, Mark 5, and in Matthew 14. Now take a look here in Matthew 9. I'm sorry, Matthew 9. Now look in Matthew 14, verse 34. And when they, Jesus and the people with him, were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. What do you think happened between Matthew 9 and Matthew 14? Word spread like crazy that all this lady did was touch his garment, and she was healed immediately. Well, when people hear Jesus is showing up, they've got in their hearts, all I have to do is touch the man's clothing. I don't have to stand in a prayer line. I just have to sneak up behind him and touch something. Just touch something and I'll be healed. And they were healed. Well, this carries over into the New Testament. Now, I'm going to read this to you. You don't have to turn to it. Acts chapter 19, 11 and 12. I'll tell you what. Go ahead and turn over there. Acts chapter 19, 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. People were healed. Demons got cast out from the handkerchiefs. Now, I'm going to read this to you, this part here in Acts. I'm going to read this to you from the Amplified. And God did unusual and extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or towels or aprons which had touched his skin were carried away and put upon the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Now, people would hear this and think, wow, that's pretty amazing. Well, let me tell you what happened here a couple of months ago down at Pastor Bronx Church in Immokalee. We had a service where we had prayer cloths. And what Pastor Bronk and I did was we prayed over these prayer cloths. And then we let people know that if they wanted a prayer cloth for anything, come up and get one. And, I mean, every one of the prayer cloths was gone. Man, people took these prayer cloths. Well, let me share with you one of the reports. Pastor Bronk's daughter, Davy, right? Davy works at a Christian preschool, and she's like one of the teachers there. Well, one of the other teachers had been battling cancer, and it was a bad report. So, Davy took one of the prayer cloths to that lady, and she said, now here's what we've done, and we prayed over these prayer cloths, and I want to give this to you. And so that lady took it. And I guess, man, she just had that thing all, I mean, she had it with her, all right? That thing did not depart her being. She went to the doctor for a checkup. The doctor said, there's no cancer in your body. She was completely healed. I don't understand it. I don't understand how anointing can be attached to a piece of cloth. I don't. But you know what? I accept it. It happens. I can't explain it. Now, I don't know what's going to happen this week as far as prayer lines. I have no idea what direction God is going to go. We may or may not have prayer lines. But what we're going to do right now, Pastor Bronk, if you would come up with me, we're going to take these prayer cloths, and they be a bunch of them, and we're going to pray over these. And listen, there's no magic to this. It's an act of faith that God is going to once again do what he's been doing all along. And what we're going to do after we pray over these, we're going to put them up here on the altar. They'll be here all week long. If we run out, we'll just get more. But they'll be up here, and you can take these. Now, remember, it wasn't just healings, but evil spirits were cast out of people too, simply by the cloth. Is that not amazing? Boy, God is, he's good. I tell you what. So why don't you just join with us right now as we pray? Father, right now, Pastor Bronk and I, we stand here. We lay our hands on these prayer cloths. Now, Father, we do not understand how it all works, but it does work. And in your word, we've seen the evidence of it. And we've seen the evidence of it even in our own time. So, Father, we stand here and we lay our hands on these prayer cloths. And we just say, Father, may the work that you did in the New Testament be done again today. Father, may the anointing, the healing power, the delivering power that went forth through Jesus and what the Apostle Paul did, Father, may it happen again. We say as these cloths go forth, they will do what they're supposed to do. And Jesus, all the praise and all the glory goes to you because there's no human on earth ever that could replicate this. God, it's all on you. So we thank you now for the victories. We thank you now, Father, for the good reports, for the healings, for the miracles, and for the deliverances that are going to take place as a result of this. Jesus, you get all the glory. We thank you so much for it. And Father, right now, we call it done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. All right, everybody, go ahead and stand.